Well, church family, I want to just give an applause real quick to the ladies coming up here and leading worship. With Pastor Louie being one of our folks who got sick and got COVID, and we found that on Wednesday when normally we're rehearsing and doing those things. Again, we've had a small little outbreak of it, and folks, like I said, are doing well. We've heard from all of them. They're recovering, but again, and then also having so many of our folks traveling this week, I'm just blessed to be with you guys. But thank you, ladies, for all your hard work. I know it was a lot of hours Wednesday night just being here and being here early today working on this. So thank you so much just for doing that. But if you're visiting with us the first time, welcome. I'll encourage you in your little bulletin to fill out this little card that's attached here and leave it in the offering plate as you leave. That kind of lets us know who you are, how we can pray for you. And if you are looking for a church home, this is a way for you to connect with us and for us to reach out and connect with you and help you get connected to our Sunday schools, to the ministries we are doing here at Trinity. And so, but right now we are going through the book of Colossians. And Colossians is this encouraging letter to this group of believers, this small band of Christians in the middle of what we would now call Turkey. And Paul is writing to them. He doesn't physically know them. He's never physically been there for them, but he has this deep passion for the church. Their pastor has come and visited Paul in Rome, and he's been telling them all about their faith, telling them about what's going on with them. This is one of the few letters that Paul writes to a church where there isn't a rebuke, where there isn't a major theological issue he has to correct. This is a letter of deep encouragement, full of joy and passion to encourage these believers to have their lives centered on the gospel, living on the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, letting the gospel guide everything you do. And that's going to continue in this section we're going to be looking at here today, where Paul is now going to warn them to keep their eyes centered on the gospel because of things that are coming at them. Philosophies of this world that are coming at them to take their heart and their mind off of living for Christ. It's so easy to do for us. It's a set of lenses. It's the best way I can describe it for you. Now, I'm slowly getting a little bit older here, and my eyes, I love larger and larger print. Anybody ever else gotten there when all of a sudden you're just like, I'm reading, and all of a sudden I can still read it. It's still there, but it's like, man, I would love it to be a little bigger. And then I've now have a little bit of readers that sit on a little table that I study at home, and another set that sit at my desk here at church just to grab them, because I do. I spend a lot of time in study, a lot of time reading, and I'm moving from book to book, and it'll be a size 12 font to a size 8 font. And you're like, ah, and that hurts. But these lenses, they do something for you. They allow you to see something clearly. They're the lenses I like to look through to read. I've got other lenses I wear. I've got sunglasses I wear. They help protect my eyes. But my eyes will get it sometimes too adjusted to wearing sunglasses that when I take the sunglasses off, all of a sudden the natural light, even in the shade, is like, oh, that's just burning my retina. That big ball of fire in the sky, why is it so bright? You know, and we have a set of lenses that we use every day. And as you come to know Christ, we are called to begin to see our lives through a set of lenses known as the gospel. The gospel, the good news message, is a set of lenses for our heart and our mind to process our lives as we follow Christ, to process the reality that we're living in, to see things through that shade that God says, this is how I want you to see the world around you, how I want you to see yourself with me. How I want you to understand me and who I am. I want you to know me through the gospel. But what happens for us as believers is we are so accustomed to another set of lenses known as the world's view, the world's way of processing things. And that tends to be the lens that we will process our hardships, our burdens, our traumas that we've gone through, our physical struggles and ailments to our politics, to our finances, to our marriage, to everything. We begin to process our lives through that definition of truth versus the gospel. And Paul is saying, be careful of that today. He's going to warn us in this text and show us where specific areas that this church is dealing with. How to set their eyes and be aware of setting their eyes on the truth versus seeing the world around them through the philosophies and the teachings of the world that they're in. And it has a deep impact for us right here in 2022. So with that, let me jump into our text this morning here in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8 this morning. We're going to go read through verse 15, but I'm really going to hone in on verses 8 through 10. So starting in verse 8 here, Paul says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, that he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Without your word, we would not know you. Without your word that you inspired to work through these men to teach us about who you are, we would be lost. We would not have eternal salvation. We wouldn't know how to believe and who to believe and where to go. So we thank you for your word. Teach us today in your word. Open our hearts and our minds to see areas that we are not centered in your truth and in your word. May your word be foundational in our lives. May it creep in and take over every aspect of our lives. May we be transformed by your word to be more and more like you, Jesus. May we mature in our faith through trusting in your gospel word. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Protect us this morning. Guide us this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Like I said, I'm going to focus this morning mostly on verses 8 through 10. If you want to focus on, you know, learn more about verses 11 through 15, come Wednesday night. Wednesday night, we have a meal starting at 5:15, $6. And then at 6:15, we do a lesson time. So I encourage you to come because I'm going to delve into that those sections there. I also do, for our church body who can't make it to that, a Wednesday video devotion that we put up every single week on Facebook. So if you haven't been noticing that or knew that, encourage you to be there. And then I know we've been slowly adding them to our website. But this is a really rich section in text that Paul lays out. Huge things. Big theology. I mean, just calling Jesus Christ the fullness of deity. He is fully God in this text. That's a powerful theological statement. Jesus isn't a created being. He is fully God. Fully God that has come and put on human form. It's a powerful text hitting on our identity that we have when he talks about baptism, talking about circumcision. But all of that is given in the context of a warning. A warning. Verse 8 is where I want us to set our minds on here. And the very first thing he says to them is, "See to it that no one takes you captive." Some translations don't say the word "see to it." They say "beware," or "take hold," or "look." Beware, Paul says. Look around. See to it. Make sure you look at your own personal walk, but not just you, but to those who you share faith with in the body. Look over one another. See to it that no one takes you captive. Because this letter is written not to individuals. It's written to a church. It's written to other believers. And a lot of times in our American Christianity, we want to so focus on ourselves that we forget that our faith is lived out in community. It grows in community. It is discipled and developed in community. And we protect it in community. When the sheep go wandering, they're easy prey. When the sheep are trying to live independent from the herd, they're easy prey. And so Paul says, see to it, church. Keep eyes on one another. Keep eyes on yourself. See to it that no one takes you captive. No one comes after and grabs hold of you and makes you a hostage to a different way of thinking. Protect one another because you have an enemy who is coming after you. You have an enemy who seeks to destroy you, to corrupt you, to keep you from living in the fullness of your faith in Christ. We hear that all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about beware of false teachers, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees, beware of those who are liars and deceivers, those who are going to creep into the church. All throughout the letters to the churches, we see this. The Apostle Peter, he writes this about the adversary we have in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober-minded. Very similar to what we have here in our text in Colossians. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Keep eyes on this. Because your adversary, who is he? It's the devil himself. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We can be easily devoured and not even be aware that we're being gnawed on. It's been Shark Week on Discovery Channel, and it seems like most of it is, and everybody's talking about it, and on the news is sharks and sharks and sharks. And yet we still go put ourselves in the harm's way. I mean, they have footage of great whites swimming right next to people. And it's like, hey, be careful you don't get devoured. Oh, it won't happen to me. Crunch. I'll be just fine. Ouch. There went a limb, there went a foot. And they're like, oh no, they don't mean to bite you. They get confused. You look like food. Well, then I'm going to remove that obstacle. I don't want to be where I can be easily devoured. But yet every day we allow for ourselves and our hearts and our minds to be easily devoured by the philosophies of this world, the teachings of this world. Because the New Testament never teaches that this is a good world with good people, then Satan just tricks them to do some bad things. No. This world is constantly described by Scripture as that this is a broken, sinful world where sin lives in people's hearts and minds. This world is controlled by the enemy. Satan himself is described as the god of this world. He's described as the leader of this world. He's described as the prince of the power of the air in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. That means he is the great influencer of what is going on in our society. And the society follows his influence, his thinking. It functions in this way. We need to hear that. Because many a times we just want to go about what we would call a normal life or our life or what we're doing and be so easily misled that we are being taken away and taken captive by the influence of Satan and his dominion. We need to keep watch over our souls, he says. Keep watch over it. Protect one another. Speak into each other's lives about, hey, your reaction to this, your worries, your anxieties, your fears, your anger, your politics, everything can be influenced by this dominion of darkness. So again, back in verse 8 here of Colossians, he says, see to it. Take note. Look after one another. That no one takes you captive. And then in verse 8, he lays out how we're taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Philosophy and empty deceit. That's something I want to start with, and then we'll get into some of the other things about human tradition and the elemental spirits. But see, we can easily be caught up in philosophy. And philosophy in that day and age, when you say philosophy, it had to do with anything you were talking about life, about the gods, about faith, about the world around you, the purpose of human life, anything that you were going about, whether it's your problems or issue, all of it was talked about as some form of philosophy, way of thinking, way of processing life. It is the lens that you filter your life through. So when Paul is writing to them, he's saying, be aware, you used to believe in these philosophies. You were saved from them. You were taken out of them. But how easily we go right back into them, because it's all around us. Remember, this is not your home. We are aliens and strangers in this world. We're travelers through this world. And this world is calling on us. So now here in 2022, what we might look at would be considered the philosophies that impact the worldview around us might be areas of science, psychology, sociology, politics, economics, every aspect, education, every aspect of human life that guides us and impacts us. It has the ability. It can be an empty tool that can be used for the gospel, with a gospel-centered heart and mind and understanding to glorify the Lord. Or they can be tools that can easily influence us and guide us from keeping our eyes and our minds off of the gospel itself. Being a truth for the world, but not the truth of God. They can be guided and led and easily lead us astray. All of them are trying to understand what is the purpose of life. How should life function? How should we go about life? And all of them are doing this as a way to be absent from God being present in our lives. Absent from the gospel. Our science, our psychology, our sociology, our politics, our schools, our math, our economics, all of it is trying to say, this is how life should be, absent from God being the center of your life. All of it is speaking to that right now. And how easily it can pull on us. We don't need you, God, telling us how we should function. That's for religion over there, but this is our realm. We can easily get led astray and made captive. Wanting to do this on our own without God. It's kind of like a little child who just wants to have their own independence. Me do this. Me do it. Me have it. I don't need your help. Me do it. And so much of our world does that. That's what our worldview is, and we're not even paying attention that that's what it's screaming. That's what it's communicating. We can solve the world's problems without God. We can solve your pain without God. We can solve your trauma and your issues without God. We can solve your marriages without God. We can solve all your pleasurable desires without God. We can do all of this without God. We don't need the designer. We don't need the creator. Don't get God mixed in with our politics. Don't get God mixed in with our schools. Don't get God mixed in with our economy. Don't get God mixed in. No, separate that. Keep it in your church, keep it in your home, and keep it quiet. That is our world right now. And Paul says, hey, don't be captive by these philosophies, these empty deceits, these issues that you're thinking about right now in 2022 that we hear on all the news and all that's going on. You know what? Keep it. Keep aware of it, that it wants to take captive of your heart and soul and take you off of living for the gospel and processing your life through the gospel. It can be easy things. We are a causal society now. I don't know if you've noticed this, but everybody's got a cause. Everybody's got a pet cause, a thing that they're going after, that they're rallying around. And they're not bad, some of them. but they're not the gospel. We got our health issues. We need to raise money for this health issue. That's a good thing. But without the gospel. We got this social injustice going on. We need to rally around helping these people who are being hurt and are abused. I agree with that. But we want to do it without the gospel. We've got our politics. We want to do it without the gospel. We have some more justice warriors and social warriors and women's right warriors and gun right warriors and constitutional warriors. All these warriors. Everyone's angry about something. Angry about some injustice, some evil. Some true, some imagined, some exaggerated. But we want to do all of this independent from the gospel. So the issue that we need to be aware of as believers is not what is the cause, but it's how do you view the cause? Is it through the gospel? Is it in the gospel? Is it living and breathing with the gospel, or is it with the world's understanding of how to solve the problem? Because you need to hear this. The issues that we see right now in our society, that we are all upset about, will never be fixed permanently by any endeavor known to man. Let me say that again. You got to hear this. The issues you and our society are upset about will never be fixed permanently by the endeavor known to man. Medicine cannot stop death. We've all seen that with COVID. Politics cannot stop hate. Man-made good behaviors cannot stop sin. New forms of teaching and social engineering cannot permanently fix the nature of us as people. We cannot. They will never be able to give us the joy and the love and the hope that we so deeply are craving because we're absent from the joy giver, the author of love, the author of truth. You cannot have love if you're absent from the author of love. You cannot have peace if you're absent from the author of peace. You cannot have truth if you're absent from the author of truth. We cannot fix these issues on our own because these issues go beyond just American culture. They go beyond empirical thinking. They go beyond modern ways of understanding. No, we have to go all the way back to the garden to see where these problems come from. All the way back to Adam and Eve when Satan came after them and tempted them that you cannot trust God. You can do this on your own. You can be like God. All of it goes back to the garden. And last time I looked, we can't go back and undo that. I know Doc Brown and Marty McFly tried really hard with the DeLorean, but that's just not something we are able to do. I love that movie, Back to the Future. But that we just can't. God warned Adam and Eve back then not to eat from the forbidden fruit because you will surely die. What are we seeing right now? What are we experiencing every day all around us? Is death. Death to God's design. Death to God's love. Death to God's hope. We see death. We see death in our bodies. We see our bodies decaying. We see us rapidly struggling. And all the advances in society have still not been able to conquer death. And what comes with death is sin. Sin and death, they're just bosom buddies. Just wherever one goes, the other goes with it. Paul is warning these believers. Center your heart and your mind. Stay centered on the gospel. Let the gospel be what guides you and you build your life on. Protect your mind with the gospel, not the teachings of the world. Live in the gospel. Right before our section in verse 6 and 7, Paul says to them in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul says this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Be rooted in your faith. Be rooted in what you're, grow into it, cement to it. You don't need new teachings. You need to go deeper in the teaching you have. You don't need new revelation. You have all the revelation you need. We need to live in it and walk in it, dependent upon it, trusting in it, that the salvation that you believed in, the message you believed in for your eternal salvation, is the message you daily walk in and grow in and trust in. It's that simple, and yet it becomes that complex. You want to stop racial injustice? You do so through the gospel. You want to make more people love one another and deal with economic issues? It happens as you live out the gospel and help other people live out the gospel. You want to break through all the things that are going on in our society? It comes by people trusting in the gospel. It is the gospel that changes lives. When we want to fix economy, you want to fix the world, it comes through the power of trusting in the gospel. In the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul talks about not being ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. What is the power of God? Is it some other trick out here, some other message, some other thing? No, it's the good news of who Jesus Christ is. It's a salvation to everyone who believes. It's what breaks down the Jew first and also the Greek, breaking through racial areas. It is what makes people move from being sinners to being righteous. For it is the righteousness of God that is revealed by what? Faith. For faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by what? Faith. But we want to live by anger. We want to live by control. We want to live by man's abilities. And so far, man has not been able to do anything to solve the problems of our world. We live by faith every day, all day. The only one who's been ever able to conquer sin and death is Jesus. The only one who's ever been able to bring life back from death to life is Jesus. The only one who is able to give us eternal security is Jesus. The only one who has a greater purpose than accomplishing all the things in this world is Jesus. We are called to be missionaries of Jesus. You and I are called every day to make our lives built on the gospel. But what does Satan want to do? He wants to take your mind off of the gospel. Take your mind off of trusting in the gospel every day and to all kinds of other teachings and all kinds of things that are out there. And so Paul says again back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, not only is he dealing with philosophies, but human traditions according to the elemental spirits of the world. Let me focus on what the elemental spirits of the world are. Traditions, we get that. I just do this. It's how we've always done it. This is what makes us good. We're a good person because we've always done it. I don't need to spend a lot of time on that. We all know man-made traditions are made by man. It may not be made by God. But elemental spirits of the world, that actually took me almost all week to figure this out. Because theologians tried to figure out, maybe if we put all these together, maybe there's some kind of teaching out there that was doing this. What was it? What's the religion that was connecting to it? And most of them was just like, I have no idea, but I'm going to go this way. And finally, I came across one of my commentaries, a man named F.F. Bruce, and he just all of a sudden hit on it. He said that valley that the Colossians are in, which also the city of Laodicea, is a major Greek hotspot of worshiping the gods, worshiping what is known as the elements. And the way of thinking in that society, especially through that kind of massive valley, was to when you are going through hardship, when you're going through good times, it's because you have a good relationship with the elements. Not just the rocks, but the deities that control them. The deities that lead them. So when you think about what F.F. Bruce was able to point out, that Paul is hitting on is, guys, you are so looking to these elements, these spiritual elements, even though you're saved, even though you're a believer, don't go back to thinking, wow, I'm going through hardship, therefore I must not be pleasing my God, my deity. Satan doesn't have to tempt them to believe in another God. He just has to tempt them to not trust in the God of the gospel. He doesn't have to get you to believe in a different God. Just believe a lie about the God you say you believe in. You're going through hardship. You're going through struggles. You have fears, illness, everything. Well, then you must not be pleasing God. You must not be doing something right. There must be something wrong with you and your faith. Satan, the great accuser. And who's he the accuser of? The brethren. Coming after us to bring our hearts and our minds off of the truth of who Christ is. He's this great accuser. He doesn't want you to see that he is the author of sin in this world. He is the author of pain that came and took over Adam and Eve. He is the one who has brought all this war and teachings. No, all he wants to do is get you to look at yourself and go, oh, I am a guilty, rotten individual. Look how bad I am. I must not be pleasing God. Because now he's taken your eyes off of the greatest prize at all, and that is Christ himself. Believe a lie about yourself with God. Believe a lie about God. Believe a lie about why you exist in this world. Oh, I'm not getting what the world calls is good. I'm not have this money. I don't have this great health or beauty. I don't have all that home and these accomplishments, and these accolades of people. I don't have. Maybe God's angry with me. As if somehow these things are the greatest blessing you can have in your life. Oh, you got to have these things. This is what will make your life meaningful. It shows you are blessed by God when you have these things. This is not a brand new teaching, by the way. Paul is saying, this is what was going on then. You guys can be easily brought into, be aware, keep eyes open, look and see the false teaching that creeps into the church, creeps into your hearts. Nowadays, it has crept so big into the modern church. We have an entire religious movement who's trying to hijack Christianity, known as the prosperity gospel. It is so heavily crept into our churches that they have big mega churches, they call themselves. People like Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen, Leroy Thomas, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, all are false teachers of God's word. All are distorters of God's teaching. All take the gospel of Jesus Christ and twist it to say, we've got some secret teachings for you, some new discoveries for you, some stuff you need to understand so that you can have more blessings from God here on earth. They spend a whole lot of time teaching God's word to twist it so that you can have more of earthly blessings. That is of the devil. It is a false gospel and is being renounced all over in Christianity, but yet it is still thriving because we are so easily deceived in the philosophies of this, because our hearts are so quickly taken off of the value of the gospel. This is why Paul then says in verse 9, we're finally getting to verse 9 here. Why does he say this? He says, for in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Keep it up there for me for Chad, because I haven't gotten to verse 10 yet. Paul brings this up in front of them, saying, you don't need these philosophies. You don't need these teachings. You don't need these traditions. You don't need all, you have all you need. You have the full deity of God available to you in Jesus Christ. Faith in him, what he did, who he is, all he has opened up for you, all he has promised you. You don't need to earn more blessings of God because Christ himself is your greatest blessing. He is your greatest blessing. He is all you need. He is the epitome of all love. And you then in verse 10, you You have been filled in him. You don't need to be filled in anything else. You don't need any new spiritual awakenings. You don't need any new feeling goods. You don't need any other blessings. You have the greatest blessing of all. You have a personal relationship with God Almighty. And he is the head of your life. He rules over authority. He rules. And he is going to bring about the fullness of his kingdom. That is what the world is lost in. They're lost from this. They are lost in the chasing after the philosophies. I want to get, I got to have, I've got to get more of. And we too can easily be brought into that. Easily led into that. But because you are united with Jesus, this means we don't obey God's law to get blessings from God. No, we obey God's law because we love our Heavenly Father. And his law keeps us in his good design for our lives. And that is a blessing. You get the great blessing by obeying God's law because you love him and you trust him and his design for what life is about. What is a man? What is a woman? How do we function? Why do we live? What is marriage? How do we live in this world? We live within his design, and that is the blessing we receive. That is the joy that we get. We don't obey God's law to get blessings from God. His law is the blessing. God's ways are not sinful like the world. They are the way of living that keeps us connected to our God, our head. So the blessings I have are knowing my God and walking in his design. Walking his design for life. And I'm going to tell you, the world is going to tell you in its philosophies and teachings, well, I have this inclination. I have this desire. I have this way I want to function. Which way should I go? God's way. God's way. But that's hard. I'm going to miss out on, and they're going to fill in the blank, love or pleasure or purpose or meaning. Yes, you will miss out on sin, but you will gain God's truth and God's love and God's blessing because you're living in his design for us in a sinful, broken world. His design. He has rescued us from the brokenness of this world. So in verse 14, I'm going to jump all the way to that. Paul says this to us. How do we do this? Because of the great love of Jesus. That he has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And he set it aside and he nailed it to the cross. The cross is not just a religious symbol. It's a symbol of God's love. That he took our sin. He took our sin and he said, I'm going to take it off of you and I'm going to nail it with me. I'm going to put it on me. My righteousness will take away your depravity, your debt, your brokenness. I'm going to pay your spiritual bankruptcy and open up for you the fullness of my kingdom that you have access to as you walk in my design, as you walk in following me as your leader. I have this for you, church family. So our take home is very simple. Our take home is this. Be aware. Be aware. Keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open and examine the philosophies and the politics and all that is creeping in to take hostage of your life and your faith. What are you living for? Is it the glory of the Lord or something else? Be aware, church family. Keep your eyes and your eyes on one another because we can so easily all ourselves get led astray. Second, we protect ourselves by focusing and living our lives on the gospel. That while we were yet still sinners, God so loved us while we were yet still sinners that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for us, that whoever believes in him, has faith in him, will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life begins today for those who have faith in Christ. That is the gospel. Those who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, they are saved into his blessing. So, church family, focus on that. Set your mind on that. Preach that back to yourself. As we go through and we dive in more and more into God's word, let that just speak to you like, oh my gosh, look how much my God loves me. Look how much my God cares for me. Look at all my God has done for me. Look at who I am with my God. So when your trauma wants to speak to you, when the world and its sin wants to speak to you, when politics want to speak to you, when issues that are very serious in our society, that sin is rampant and creating, you look to the gospel and say, this is all I need, and this is all that they need. And we become ambassadors of that gospel message. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. Your word protects us and guides us. So Lord, I pray for this church right now and those who are at home, and those who are homesick right now, we also pray for them, Lord. May your gospel speak truth to us today. May we preach the gospel to our souls today. May we live and filter out our society and the world around us through your gospel message. Because your word is all we need. Your truth is all we need. Because you are all that we need. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that your word reminds us, that your word protects us, and that your word leads us in maturing in our relationship with you. We pray this in your name, Jesus.